continue on the Holy Ghost in the modern church. We come tonight to chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. We'll deal with a portion of 5 and then in chapter number 6. It was my plan to come in here this evening and encapsulate this into one service. And then I recall in my study that it's impossible to do that. So I thought, well, maybe two. And then as I was studying today and coming across some of my equipment from days gone by, I said, well, maybe a month. So somewhere we'll get through this by the grace of God. We may be through by Jubilee. My son told me, he said, Daddy, don't get in a hurry. Just hang loose and get it said. So I think that's what we're going to do. Let me remind you of something. The Scripture emphatically declares that the sheep shall not be lost. Is that right? In John chapter number 10, verse number 28. The Scripture declares that the sheep will not be lost. He's not going to lose not one little single sheep. Now keep that in mind. Just let that kind of lay around with you for a few minutes. And if you have a problem with it, talk to Jesus about it because He's the one that said it. And no reason to argue with me about it. It won't help you to argue with me whatsoever. Paul said in Romans chapter number 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now he lists a multitude of things and says none of these can separate us from the love of God. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a sheep, right? As a matter of fact, let me just shock you a little bit. There are some sheep that don't know it yet. And they don't know they're believers. And they're not at this point necessarily. But here's the good thing about it. They're going to be. And they're going to know it. They're out there acting like goats tonight, just like some of you did. Oh yeah, tearing down every fence you can, jumping over everything you can, trying to get on top of everything you can. Say, I'm the greatest. Right? Yeah. Playing goat. Yeah. But one of these days, you're liable to find out you're sheep. But God do it all the time. Yeah. Jesus said He came to seek the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. Keep that in mind. He didn't say, I came to find the goats. He said, I came to find the sheep. The lost sheep. Lost sheep. There are two kinds of sheep. Sheep that are found and sheep that are lost. But they'll all be found. That's the good thing about sheep. They're all going to be found. In chapter number 5 of the Hebrew letter, I've said that. I want you to keep in mind what I've prefaced, what we're going to begin to deal with tonight. In chapter number 5, Paul lays down the problems with the Hebrew believers. And in verse number 12, he says, For the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. How about that? For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now Paul says, they're babes. He said, when you should be teachers, you need to be taught, so you're ignorant. Is that right? They're babes, and they're ignorant, and they're incapable of growing. They're not growing. They're not exercising their abilities. The salvation program of God Almighty is a consistent growth program. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are growing consistently. If we are not growing, then there's something bad wrong with us. We never remain at the same spot. We are progressing constantly. And we are persevering constantly. By the way, you can't persevere if you're not progressing. So keep that in mind. You must be progressing in order to be persevering. If you're going on doing what God would have you do, then you're progressing. My brother said a moment ago, we ought to be different tonight than we were this morning. We should have grown some from the service this morning till this time of day. Now, he says, because of that, or therefore, leaving the principles, the basic things of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now I say the same thing. We're going to go on if God will permit, if we can, by His marvelous grace. Now here's where all hell breaks loose in the modern religious circles. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. The Hebrews to whom Paul is writing this epistle have had every blessing given to them when in reality it should have been otherwise. For they have rejected the Messiah, they have crucified the Messiah. In rejecting and crucifying Him, yet God in mercy turns toward them with great power and great miracles being worked in order to prove to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so. No other nation, now think of what I'm saying to you, no other nation was blessed with such miracles as were the Hebrews. They had special favor with God. Now, if that bothers you, just go back to Abraham and come forward, and you'll find how true that is. God showed them special favor. And you wonder why He didn't destroy them time after time. Read through the Chronicles and the Kings and see just how wicked they become. Both Israel, when the nation divided under Solomon's son, When the nation divided and Israel, 10 kingdoms went north, and Judah then was the nation of the south. So now we have two nations, two kingdoms in reality. And Israel, first of all, went away from God. Jeroboam, who took the northern kingdom when it divided and became their king, led the children of Israel to sin muchly so. Time and time again throughout the reading of the Old Testament, especially in the Kings and so on, you'll find Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. That same statement is made time and time and time again. God doesn't want us to forget, and He didn't want them to forget that Jeroboam led them to sin. Now, He did so by building idols. One He put at the northern part of the kingdom, the other at the southern part of the kingdom, to keep the children of Israel from going to Jerusalem and worshiping God at the temple site, because He said if they do, then their hearts will be back drawn back to Judah, and they'll become part of Judah then and do away with him. So it was all because of his own greed and his self-love, if you will, that caused him to do so. But nonetheless, over and over, Israel sins and falls into great sin. And then finally Judah does the same thing. Israel is carried away into captivity. And then finally Judah is carried away into captivity. And the children of Israel now live in this captive state for all of these years. Then the Romans come along and they conquer all of those that were still in the so-called Palestine or the promised land. And they fall under Roman rule. Then comes the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist comes declaring that He is coming, and then Jesus comes on the scene and He comes to Israel. He doesn't come to the nations of the world. He came to the tribes of Israel. And when He comes, He declares His purpose to save His people from their sins. They are highly favored where God is concerned. Now, even after their rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the Bible shows us that God shows them special favor and great miracles that they might see the truth of the gospel. Don't have time to prove this to you, but the Apostle Paul said that the signs are for the Jews. The Jews seek after signs. They've got to see something, so to speak. Most of Missouri must have been populated by Jews. Got to see something before they can believe it. Most women must be Jews. They got to see it before they're going to believe it. Huh? Most unbelievers are Jews, evidently, because they got to see it before they believe it. But the sad thing is, even in seeing it, they don't believe it. Israel saw it, but they didn't believe it. And yet in great mercy, God deals with them. Now, in the light of all of that, Paul writes this message to them to let them know the danger they're in. For you see, now listen to me carefully. You see, Israel is very capable of doing what Paul is speaking of. He wouldn't be saying it if they weren't. This is not written to Gentile believers. Hello? I just look at the heading of the book itself. It's written to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews, remember what I've told you already, this special connecting link here, this special place they have in the heart of God, and they are very prone to fall back into the worship of the Old Testament economy, and in so doing would commit this heinous sin that Paul speaks of in this context. Now, that being so, and I'll come back to that later, the Lord reminding me thereof. If he doesn't, then I guess I won't. But otherwise, we plan to come back to it. I want to explore with you tonight, at the beginning of this, these words, as many of them as we can get to. First of all, look, if you will, again, at the beginning of this chapter. Now, Paul has told us plainly that he's writing to a bunch of people who should be grown up, but they're still on the teething ring. And he says some things about them that you wouldn't want said about you. There's nothing said about them that in any way, hear me, in any way exemplifies or points to the fruit of the Spirit of God. There is nothing said about them that in any way shows any kind of Christian attribute. Am I right? Then I would say to you that it would be hard to prove that there were any Christians among them to whom he is speaking. Are the ones he's speaking of. Let's put it that way. Now let's come to this. Look at this word. For it's impossible, I'm in verse 4. It's impossible for, I want you to underscore that next word. Those. Not us. There is no connecting link whatsoever that Paul puts in this particular verse that ties those to us or to any believer whatsoever. It is those. Those is not us. Those is not our. Those are those. You can play with that when you have time. Impossible for those who were once enlightened. This word enlightened is the word photizo, and it literally means to shine. In other words, someone brings a light into the room, turns it on, you have been enlightened. The lights are on in this room tonight. We are enlightened. The light's shining. That's exactly what it means. Now think with me for just a moment. To be enlightened then in this context is literally to be, have the light shined upon you, or to be instructed in some discipline. All of us are ignorant about certain things. I mean, I can tell you right now, I can find a field in which you're ignorant tonight. You can find a field, many of them, in which I am ignorant tonight. I just don't have enough knowledge about it to carry on a decent conversation about it. As a matter of fact, there's some things I don't know enough about to even think about. Don't want to. It troubles me when I'm so ignorant I don't know what to think about it, so I just don't want to fool with it. Right? But when you are instructed in a particular discipline, now you're enlightened. Now you've learned something about it. But now may I say to you that to be enlightened is not to be renewed. To be enlightened is but to instruct you in a particular discipline. I've instructed many people down through the years. Many of them, I'd rather my name not even be connected with them, and many of them would probably not my name be connected to them. But here is the matter we're speaking of. We're speaking about somebody being enlightened or being instructed in a discipline. Now, these were enlightened in such a manner that we shall note now. Read further with me. And have tasted Yehomahi. Hard to pronounce. Tasted. That simply means to taste. Now, you can taste things and never swallow them. You are put together in such a manner to where if there's something you don't like when you taste it, you don't have to swallow it. And you can spit it out. So you're not taking it into your system and digesting it. This is all natural. Enlightening is a natural science. Taste is still in the natural realm. There is nothing that says you have to be spiritual to be enlightened. There's nothing that says you have to be spiritual to taste, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that heavenly gift has to be one of two things. It either has to be the Lord Jesus Himself or the good Holy Ghost. Now, I, a long time ago, laid down my sword on that and said, I don't care which one it is, because to have one is to have the other. We're not going to argue about that. You can say whatever you will about it, and I'm going to tell you it makes no difference. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the Holy Ghost. But to taste of either does not make you a partaker of either. Because you're still dealing in the natural sense. Now, if you'll stay with me, I'll teach you something. If you leave, then you're going to miss the whole thing. Or you might stay with me and I can't teach you anything. And we're made, I'm still in verse 4. And were made partakers. The word partaker is the word metokosh. And it literally means to be a participant. Look up here a minute. Let me ask you a question. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud. But you will. I do want you to shake your little darling head. Will you do that? Was Judas a disciple of Jesus Christ? Like that. Do you suppose Judas would meet every qualification that we've spoken of thus far? Okay. Just hang on. And have tasted the good word of God. How many people hear the word of God and pay no attention? How many people hear the word of God and it has an effect on them, but yet not the effect of bringing them to Christ? How many people have heard the word of God in America and will perish and go to hell? I want you to turn back with me for a moment to Matthew chapter number 13. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 gives us, along with others, the parable of the sower. At the beginning of the chapter, he speaks of this sower that goes forth to sow. Verse number 3, the latter part. Verse 4. When he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now that's the individual who hears the word of God, and it never has any effect whatsoever upon them. I mean, they're just in the audience. You understand? You've been in classrooms where there are those who are just there. All the teacher could mark them was present. And in reality, that even is not so. Body available maybe would be a better situation, because they're really not present. Huh? And you know that. If you've done any teaching, you've seen that. I think I've taught a bunch of folks that just weren't there. Bodily presence, but they were not there. That's what this hearer is. The word is sown, and the fowls come and take it away. By the way, the fowls are a type of demons, if you will. And when he sowed, verse 4, some fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them. Now that's the second one as we were speaking. Some fell upon stony places, verse 5, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. How about that? Now, how about this outfit? What happens here? They're affected, right? They're affected. And they, with joy, this is the crowd that shouts the house down when they hear the preaching and go out the door and remember nothing of what was going on. They get excited. Huh? If your body gets into this before your mind gets into it, we're all in trouble. Some folks go to meeting to shout. And that's all right if you're going to shout because you know something. But if you're going to shout to keep yourself from knowing something or anybody else from knowing it, then there's problems in the house. They receive it with joy. They've been affected by the word, but didn't last long. Now let's look at this further. Some fell among thorns, verse 7. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But then in verse 8, but others fell in the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, just in case you didn't understand that, Jesus interprets it for us. How about that? I mean, here's the fellow who gave us the parable. Now he's going to tell us what the parable means. Down in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon are with joy he receives it. Remember what I said a moment ago? He is affected thereby, but only momentarily. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth or holds on to it for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, care, singular, of this world, and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He's affected by the word of God, but he brings no fruit. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, Jesus gave us the parable, and he gave us the sense of the parable as well. And he said that the word of God could have an effect on an individual and they'll never amount to anything. Now, you've heard this passage preached from time to time down through the years. Honestly, I've assigned students this parable to give me the sense of this parable. Evidently, they can't read from verse 18 and following, because they've got every one of those people saved one way or the other. Because the seed's present, they've got them everyone saved. The only people that are saved in this parable are those whom the ground has been prepared and the seed falls into the good ground and brings forth fruit. Now the others are affected, but only one of the four are saved. Now that's just simple as it can be. It's laying out right there in front of you. And seminary students will give you some of the most sickening answers to this simple parable. Honestly, I've had to take Alka-Seltzer just to stand to read some of the papers and to hear some of the answers. It's just beyond me that people can be that stupid and still walk. Some kind of stagger when they do, but they're still walking. Now, I've said all that to say this to you. This thing of tasting, and this thing of being partakers, and this thing of noting the power of the world to come, all of these are effects of the gospel. But all of them are natural effects, not spiritual effects. So I think just from that, now we'll come back and we'll get some more in the days to come, but I think from that we can surmise something at this particular juncture. And that is that Paul is not speaking to people who have been renewed in their minds, who have been saved by the grace of God. But he's speaking to people who have been affected by the preaching of the Word of God and the sense of God revealing to them through miracles the things of God. And yet they turn from that and apostatize from the truth they know to be so. Let me make this statement. I've said it before, no doubt. Let me give you the definition of unbelief. You need to remember this. Unbelief is refusing to believe what you know to be so. You didn't think that's what it was, did you, most of you? But unbelief is refusing to believe what you know to be so. And that is exactly the condition these people are in. They know it's so. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've partaken of the Holy Ghost. They've tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. All of that they have partaken of, been a part of. Judas, do you think for a moment that Judas didn't know who Jesus was? Judas was out there with the other disciples working miracles. But Judas was a lost man. Here's the way Jesus said it, in case you didn't catch it. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is devil?" Do you suppose Jesus knew he wasn't saved? Now look up here and let me tell you something. And this is going to help you, or it's going to hurt you. But it's going to do something. This will affect you. Judas probably didn't even know he was a lost man. How about that? I'll say that in a preacher's meeting. Judas had every thought, "Man, I'm in." I was trying to think of the series that I preached for months. Almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. There's a multitude of folks who are almost Christians, because the Holy Ghost has dealt with them in the natural realm. I need to explain this tonight. Stay with me. If it weren't for the Holy Ghost dealing with natural men who will never come to know Christ, you see, God does that in order to make things easier for us. You think of the persecution that would be taking place if it weren't for that crowd at Joel Osteen's and all this other crowd that wouldn't know Jesus from a jackrabbit. But you see, they've been enlightened. And that makes things easier. It simplifies the matter, and it keeps government off of our back, and it keeps hell at bay. How about that? So while we're saying this, we need to be thanking God that He's dealing in the natural realm with men who will never be saved. He'll never bring them to salvation, but He's acting upon them in order that things might go better for His young'uns, and in order that light might continue to shine. Think about what I'm telling you. Don't you think for one moment that everybody you know that goes to church with you is going to heaven with you. It just isn't going to happen that way. This thing of salvation is not just being enlightened. It's not just being affected in a service. It's not just being happy and rejoicing when God's moving in the hearts of His children and you get a little bit of overflow. That's not what this thing is. Salvation is a change inside, not a revamping outside. Far too many have got their eyes on the exterior rather than internal. Now, I can't see your heart, but the Lord can. And it's probably a good thing we can't. As a matter of fact, let me go a step farther and say to you that our Lord in chapter number 13 of the book of Matthew speaks of another circumstance that proves exactly what He said in this parable we read to you. And that is that there are those plants that look just like wheat. It's called tares. The good man sows his field. And then an enemy comes at night and sows the tares. They both come up. They both grow together. And then there is a noticeable difference when it comes harvest time. Let me show you what the difference is. When it comes harvest time, the head of that wheat gets heavy and it begins to bow. But at harvest time, that tear, rather than its head getting heavy, it just keeps pointing straight up. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Now Jesus said, let them alone. Isn't that something? Let them alone. Let them grow together. But come harvest time, the wheat will be gathered into the garner. And the tares are gathered to be burned. See, you and I can't tell, but somebody can. And when the harvest time comes, we know who's doing the harvest. Many examples I could give you here, but I'll not take time to do that. To be enlightened. I want to give you an example of being enlightened. Balaam. You may not know the account of Balaam. If not, then you need to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 24, and actually a few of the chapters through there, and read the account of Balaam. Excuse me, Balaam is a prophet that's called upon by the enemy, Balak, of Israel. And he calls Balaam to curse Israel. But rather than cursing Israel, Balaam cannot do so. By the way, here's something that gives us a clue. Balaam's jackass had more sense than Balaam did. He recognized God along the way. Balaam didn't. Read that account. That's true of a lot of folks. I could labor that for a while, couldn't I? So let's wrap this up tonight at this juncture and say this to you. The word for is a conjunction. And it ties the preceding things together. But Paul has said both in chapter number 5 and in the earlier verses before chapter 4. Or verse 4, I'm sorry. For. And in verse 5 is a conjunction as well. Tying the verses together. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The word if comes into view. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, it can't be done. If they fall away, they'll never be renewed. Now, there is much study that needs to be done on that little word, if. Actually, it is not as much of an argument as it is a statement. And the statement is, if they fall away. But it assumes that they do. How about that? It assumes that this takes place. Then this great sin that I'm going to say to you tonight, only the Hebrew could commit. This great sin cannot be forgiven. Now, I'm just going to touch this. I'll come back next week. Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter's forgiven. Is that right? And becomes one of the greatest of the apostles. So then it is not just denying the Lord Jesus. There's more to it. By the way, all of us have done that. Every last one of us somewhere have denied the Lord Jesus. And I, in my own heart, even to make that statement, I become repentant. Because I know it's so in all of us. And how much so I wish it weren't. But I can hear the Lord saying to me time and time again, Larry, do you love me? Do you love me? And I can hear me saying back, Lord, you know I do. But then he says, feed my sheep. I preached the graduation exercise at Jacksonville Baptist Theological Seminary sometime back. 2 years ago now. And I preached on that very subject. Simon, do you love me? And I tied it to this truth. The manner in which we feed the sheep is tied directly as to how much we love Him. How much you love the great shepherd depends on how you're going to treat his sheep. Do you love me? Boy, I'm grateful tonight. I mean this before God. I'm grateful that this sin, and I'm as sure of this tonight as I am standing here, that this sin is not a Gentile sin. But it's a sin that the Hebrew commits. But I'm going to tell you that we can commit the sin Simon Peter committed. But thank God, Jesus is still saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, I love this. I love this. Jesus told Simon Peter he was going to deny him. Before it ever happened, he said, Simon, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. Three times you're going to deny me. But then he said, but I've prayed for it. Glory! Now, if Simon Peter had good sense and knew what we know tonight, he'd have shouted it out right there. Glory! Instead of making excuses, he'd have been saying, glory! Hallelujah! I'm prayed for by somebody that matters. He said, but I've prayed for you. And I love that little conjunction right here. And when, not if, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you something. You do what you want to with this, but I'll tell you right now, he said the same thing to you. Chapter number 17 of the book of John, he's prayed for you and he's prayed for me. You ought to shout it out. Because he's got this thing fixed. He's got it fixed. So much for phase one. Let's bow our heads for a moment, stand to our feet.
I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day when all the troubles and heartaches have vanished away. There we'll enjoy all the beauty where old things are new. I want to stroll over.